Our scripture this morning is found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. I begin reading at verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Lord, we ask that you will go with what is said now, go with the meditations of our heart. Grant us, O Lord, help from your Holy Spirit, that as we do meditate upon this passage together, we may be led into your truth, that it would be powerful and helpful and transforming for good in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I have been interested in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 of late. The church we attend back in Baltimore, they have a series going through that, and I'm not cribbing anything from that series this morning. As a matter of fact, the pastor, I think, is still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so I've jumped a little ahead of him on that. But I am interested in the flow of thought throughout these four chapters. It appears to me that these four chapters constitute a kind of unity or a section that begins with great concern on Paul's part over division in the church and division of a particular kind. He and Apollos seem to be being pitted against one another. And there are some things that he says here in chapter 4 that I think still relate to that problem. But following the flow of Paul's teaching, while particular verses seem clear, how they all connect together has been something that I've sometimes wondered about. Particularly at verse 6 is a issue that has come up among some scholars, not beyond what stands written, I think is literally how that gets translated by some people. And the question has been raised, what is it that is written that Paul is referring to? I think some people have said, well, maybe there was a bunch of sayings that Paul had distributed or the apostles had that were given to the churches to instruct them how to behave. A friend of mine did a dissertation on this and thought it might have been the Gospel of Matthew, although I'm kind of inclined to think Matthew didn't come until after 1 Corinthians was written, so I don't think that would probably work out as well. But I think as you look at what is going on in this passage, you can say that there is both a fixed revelation that is being looked at in verse 6 as that which cannot be surpassed or gone beyond in terms of human reasoning and speculation. It is a kind of touchstone, an anchor, and I believe it's talking there about the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. And then there is also some new revelation that is happening as Paul is ministering, because the New Testament is not yet complete. And so as an inspired apostle and as one who works with other inspired individuals, his words are from God, and they should not be called into question either. But how do you decide who is a true apostle and who is not a true apostle? There's some different criteria we could discuss. But some of this involves a kind of judging that it looks like was going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul talks about judging here. So as I kind of try to trace the flow, I actually started at verse 6 and moved back a little bit to where it talks about judging, and then you go back all the way to chapter 1 and you find out more about these divisions. I guess that's sort of my way of doing things, is backwards, but that's kind of how I have been interested in looking at this passage. Well, judging. Should we judge or not? Well, if you just read some Bible verses all alone, you'd say, no, you shouldn't judge. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, in Matthew chapter 7. I always call that the liberal's favorite verse. You know, you have a situation on your hand where you say, well, I believe that sexual relations are only between a married man and woman, and that's the way it should be. And somebody says, you're being judgmental. Judge not lest you be judged. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, you know. So, there is a different way in which people hear that word, judging. We hear things different ways. I was fooling around with the remote, you know, the other day, Alexa. Alexa, play Beethoven's Eroica. And it pulled up Roy Acuff's Wabash Cannonball. And I enjoyed listening to Roy Acuff, so it worked out. But people hear different things, and they look at it differently. Judging. Well, first you start with what I call this liberal fallacy about judging. We have to be discerning. When Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, he goes right on and says, don't give what is holy to dogs and don't throw your pearls before swine. Well, that means you have to be able to discern who the dogs and the swine are. You're having to make some kind of appraisal or judgment or whatever word you want to use. Now, granted, sometimes it is a tricky business, and we should not be in too big of a hurry to say, oh, there's a dog, and there's a swine, and there's a goat, and there's a wolf, and there's a real sheep. You know, I don't possess anything like perfect discernment on that, and I suspect most of you don't either. We go by professions of faith and whether somebody's a member in good and regular standing in a decent church, but we have to be discerning. And so there is a call for discernment. We're to study the Word. We're to understand what is right and wrong. We're to discern what is the true gospel. We don't put our minds on a shelf because someone says, don't judge. And of course, there is that paradox that those who say, don't judge lest you be judged, are fairly judgmental about anything they think is oppressive. And so you can't avoid that. That's part of being made in the image of God. We have a faculty or a part of us in our image that indeed is concerned with justice. Now, it can be very twisted and backwards if we're not renewed by Christ, but that's just part of our situation. So, discerning. Why do you suppose, though, there is that liberal fallacy? I think very often there is this desire to say, well, God is love. Okay? You find that in 1 John. Shorter Catechism gives certain essential attributes of God. Truth, justice, goodness. Is anything more ultimate than the other? If something is an essential attribute, it's essential. You can't be rid of it. And so the way to put those things together is at the cross. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ where we see the justice of God, the truth of God, the love of God all come together and intersect. Because God is just, he requires a payment for sin. All of us stand accountable before God. Either you're going to pay for your own sins yourself, or you will have Christ as your Savior who has paid for your sins. But God doesn't ignore sin. Oh, that sounds pretty harsh. Well, God in his love sent his son. And that's where God's love comes in. God's love doesn't come in by just saying, I'm going to ignore sin. If it was that easy, then it was cruel for God to send Jesus to the cross. It was unnecessary for Jesus to voluntarily go to the cross. It was because in order for us to be saved, we had to have a Savior who would pay for that sin himself in our place. That's why Jesus came. And so the cross is at the center of understanding how God's character works together. It's still a mystery, no doubt. Well, we also have what I would call this issue, though, of unqualified judging. And there are two ways in which I think Paul challenges the Corinthians about bad judging. One is absolutely unqualified, and other is premature judging. Not beyond what stands written. How does that fit with the divisions and stuff that are going on at Corinth? How does the Old Testament help solve this problem? It would be so simple if I could say, oh, somewhere there in Ezra or one of those books I don't know very much about is a verse that says something like, you're going to have two guys named Paul and Apollos that are going to come around in the fullness of time, and they won't be working against each other. They'll be saying the same thing, so don't have any divisions in your church over them. You're not going to find a verse like that in the Old Testament. What you have, though, is Paul leading up to verse 6, quoting Scripture a number of times or paraphrasing it, often from Isaiah, or I think there's one from Jeremiah. And very often, what Paul is quoting concerns the issue of wisdom. And the point that some of these prophets are making is, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That seems to have something to do with this whole issue that is going on of division at Corinth and what Paul is saying about not beyond what stands written. One simple way of putting it together is to say you're not smart enough to stand in criticism of the Bible or to go beyond the Bible or to find criteria outside of the Bible by which to evaluate certain things. And for other reasons, we can say Paul and Apollos are shown to be God's instruments in the church. And certainly, you can say the Old Testament anticipates a day when there will be further illumination and a work of great salvation that will need to be explained, a mystery that will come into greater fullness. And so Paul in verse 1 here says, here's how you should think of us. We are servants and we are stewards of the mysteries of God. There is a unity between the Old Testament and what is unfolding now in the New Testament era. And so we who live in this time after the apostles have already passed on are familiar with the need to compare Scripture with Scripture and are blessed to be able to say, you know, I'm confused about this Old Testament verse, but the New Testament explains it for me. It seems to me that the people in Paul's day had to do it, maybe not backwards, but they were using their Old Testament or their Hebrew Bible to evaluate and understand who the true apostles were and whether their message really hung together with God's revelation, because God is not inconsistent. He doesn't lie. There's consistency in all of God's revelation. If anybody says, I had a revelation last night, you know, it said I should leave my wife. Well, you better double check that. God doesn't contradict himself. And so the Bereans are the classic example in Acts chapter 17. They were not criticized for going beyond what was written when they used what was written to evaluate the claims of these men who came as apostles and evangelists and brought the gospel to them. They were exercising good discernment. They were not going beyond what was written. They were using what was written, and they came out at the right conclusion. Again, to our simple way of thinking, it would have been so much easier if there was some verse out there in one of those Old Testament books that named who was going to come and why we shouldn't be divided and everything. But God challenges us at a more principled level to be humble and not wise in our own estimation, and to think that we have the ability to bring in new criteria for evaluating Paul and Apollos apart from the kind of things that God says about his people and his messengers in his revelation. Whatever was going on at Corinth, it looks like the people were pitting one against another. How? By choosing their own ideas, their own criteria, beyond what is written, for evaluating these men. So Apollos is really eloquent. You know, you really should have more eloquence in this church. You need somebody who's really eloquent. And so maybe Paul isn't really up to snuff on this. Now there's another factor, and that gets kind of to the third point, about a judgment that is premature. There will be a judgment, and there will be an evaluation, as it were, of each and every one of us and Paul's works. But he says, you know, I don't need to be judged by you. I don't even judge myself. The Lord judges me. It's premature. That tells me that Paul and Apollos were inspired and infallible messengers when it came to the message they were bringing, but they were also humans who were fallible in terms of their lives. They weren't sinlessly perfect. Jesus was sinlessly perfect, and Jesus was infallible, but Paul and Apollos, they were infallible as they were agents of revelation, but they were not sinlessly perfect. So, since the potential for sin exists, could they exploit their position advantage? There have been people who have exploited their position in religion to enrich themselves. Paul makes pretty clear that that doesn't fit him. After you get past verse 6, you see what he went through, and somebody might say, you know, you sure you really want this job? Look what you've gone through. But no, he's not conscious of having done any exploitation of anybody. But ultimately, he's leaving this in the hands of God. And this is part of a larger sense in which we don't really know what's in everybody's hearts. We sometimes struggle and are confused with what's going on in our own hearts and minds. And so there's a certain danger of prematurely judging one another, whether it's in terms of a ministry or in terms of somebody's own walk with Christ. I remember we had a neighbor when I was growing up, Mrs. Lors. You don't know her, so I can tell the story. She was a feisty lady. She came from Yugoslavia or had an ancestry there, and that was occupied by the communists at the time. And one day she was in New York City and Brezhnev was there and they had all the streets closed off and everything, and you had to go around the barricades. And Mrs. Lors says, I'm not going out of my way for some communist, you know. And she made such a fuss that they decided to make an exception for her, and the Secret Service walked her through, you know. So, a more spiritually relevant story about Mrs. Lors. She had a younger daughter who was living with a man, not married, and she said, that's wrong. I believe in divine justice. And shortly after, she says, what did I do to deserve this? You know, so she had kind of a paradoxical statement there. But then the story I heard not too much later is this girl eventually turned around and made a profession of faith in Christ. So, isn't it the case that we see through a glass darkly as we look at one another. We need to be looking to Christ anyway. Sure, it's helpful to have models for the Christian life, but we have to beware lest those models disappoint us, because every human being will ultimately disappoint us at some point. You may have some very godly, sainted parents, but I bet you somewhere along the line they did something that wasn't quite up to snuff. And you say, well, you know, that will be a lesson for what I shouldn't do. I don't know whether that daughter is still walking with Christ. Isn't that the point, though? The time hasn't come yet. The time at present is for us to trust in Christ and to be more concerned with taking the beam out of our own eye. And then, yes, maybe we will be able to help remove the specks from somebody else's eye. But we need to apply ourselves first to our own problems, and those spiritual problems and issues in our lives probably can occupy enough time that we don't have to spend a lot of time looking at everybody else, right? So, God is good. This is a day of grace. And I think that's part of what Paul is saying here. Don't judge before the time. And don't give up on praying for that relative that hasn't come to Christ yet. Christ is still saving people. We might like to see it in a more outward, dramatic fashion that would satisfy our desires for evidence. But Christ is still saving people. The Holy Spirit is still active in the world. And contrary to what one teacher thought, the Holy Spirit hasn't been withdrawn and the church age is still here. And we still have a job to do. May the Lord give you grace to keep your eyes on Him and let the ultimate judging be done by Him while you retain the ability to discern that which is pleasing in His sight. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you know our weakness and our fallibility and our tendency to elevate ourselves. We thank you that Jesus is the one we know is truly elevated, and that we all are but privileged to be at His feet. Help us to be discerning, especially of our own situation, that we may bring our problems, our sins, and our concerns to you, and then be able to better minister to others. Hear our prayer, forgive us our sins, and help anyone who is here this day who has not yet discovered what it is to know that newness of life that comes from Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.